Excellent. Now live, that's good. I'll stand this way a little bit. Awesome. Let's pray, shall we? That was a good word, Sean. Well, there you are. Good word. Just looking over there for you. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for our worship this morning. Thank you for that word from Sean. Thank you for that word from Stuart. Thank you for Nunzi leading us in worship. Thank you that we've been able to come together as your local church to edify, to encourage, to exhort. And thank you that it's now time, Father, to gather around your word, to focus on your literal breathed words, your truths that will change our lives, your truths that, if are understood, will transform our lives, will renew our minds and transform our lives. So we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for these seeds we're about to plant. Speak out understanding in the mighty name of Jesus, understanding so these seeds are not stolen. Understanding so these seeds grow, or germinate, and then grow and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Is this looking okay, Missy? Is that right, please? Should be all right. Excellent. Awesome. So we are in week 3 of my new mini series. I don't know if it's mini yet. About God is love. I'm calling it that because I can't describe it. I can't describe God is love. So I'm trying to look at different aspects of the love of God so that we could maybe try and get some words together that describes this phrase, God is love. Looking at different aspects, different words help define that phrase. And we saw our first two last week, creative and relational. And I really liked that. Who liked the bit about the tree and the beetle and the bacteria and the gnats? That was fantastic. I just love that. That lights my candle. When, after having been an arch evolutionist, I now love that. So it was great. We were created out of love to be loved. And he put us in this creation of which I am the pinnacle. Thank you. Of which we are the pinnacle, mankind. Now, it doesn't mean we destroy this world. It doesn't mean we pillage it. We're here to steward it and look after it. But we are the pinnacle of the creation, and there are things provided for us. Oxygen through photosynthesis, all that kind of stuff. Brilliant. Anyway, I'm going to move on and look at another little word that describes an aspect of God's love. And I'm going to describe this by looking at the book of Ruth. So if you all want to go to Ruth, it's page 331 in my Bible. That's probably no good for you. It's between Judges and Samuel. Or just look at the index. It's only a wee book, so it's quite difficult to find. It's a fantastic book. I love it. But I've never heard this being taught out of it before, an aspect of God's love. We're going to look at an aspect of Ruth. Normally, when you go to the book of Ruth, it's all about Boaz. Picture of Jesus. Well, that kinsman redeemer, that's fantastic. But that'll be for another day. But we're going to look at Ruth today. And a little bit of typology, looking at her and getting a picture of the love of God. Tell us about God the Father. So we probably all know about Ruth. She was a Moabite, married into a Hebrew family that had escaped famine, had left Bethlehem to go look for somewhere better. Ended up in Moab. Contrary to what they should have done, a bit naughty, the boys married Moab women, which shouldn't have been done. But Ruth married a son of Naomi, and then disaster hit. Naomi's husband died. Ruth's father-in-law died. And so did the sons, Naomi's sons. And of course, that one of them would have been the husband of Ruth. So terrible situation. Naomi planned to return to her homeland. And of course, that would be a strange, alien place for Ruth and Orpah, that's the other lady that had married one of Naomi's sons. So Naomi set them free, as it were. Said, go home to your family. And look at Ruth 1, verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So Orpah's left. And that's okay, because that's what Naomi said. That was the easy option, I think, we'll see. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. There's so much we can learn from this story. So much we can learn from Ruth. If we read the rest of the book, and I would encourage you to, because it's not long, take you a few minutes. Read the rest of the book. We all know she marries Boaz. She has a son called Obed, who has a son called Jesse, who has a son called
David.
Awesome. And who was of the line of David?
Jesus.
Here is a Gentile woman immigrant, what we might call now an illegal immigrant, in the line of Jesus. Is that nay amazing? Considering what a lot of people think about illegal immigrants. Awesome. It says anyone can be used of God. You know, I quite often talk about the Samaritan woman at the well as being one of the lowest of the low, and Jesus went to see her. Here's another companion in the lowest of the low stakes. A woman. On her own. But an immigrant. An alien. But used in the line of the Saviour. What better purpose is there in that? You know what? If God the Father, I hate this phrase, if God the Father can use a woman like that, but you know what I mean. If God the Father can use a person of that standing in society, let's not make any judgments, he can use anybody. But that's for another sermon. Amen. And we see Ruth being rewarded in a sense for her help of Naomi. Kind of good deeds are seen, good deeds pay off in the end is another sermon that we could have. But someone else I want to look at today. Think about what happened in the aftermath of her husband's death. This is Ruth. She's still in her homeland, but her husband's dead. So's his brother. Now, it might sound funny what I'm going to say next, but there was no one else to marry. You know, back then, in those kind of cultures, those kind of traditions, if your husband died, you looked to the next brother in line, if there was one. In a sense, Ruth was now free from her obligation to Naomi. If she'd had another brother, Ruth would have been obliged to marry the brother. But there's no brother, and Naomi's quite right in saying, why don't you just go back to your mum's house? I think Naomi was being quite kind here, when you look into it. Naomi said, go home. She was obviously still young. There's no children mentioned at this point. And when we do see her speaking to Boaz later, Boaz says, you know, you're really nice for not chasing after the young men. So she was obviously a young woman herself. So still quite young, no mention of children. The easy option would have been to do what Naomi said, and Ruth to say, okay, cheerio, way back to my folks, find another husband, get on with your life. That would have been the easy option. Because what's the other option? Go to an unknown land with your mother-in-law. Although there's nothing against that. I shouldn't have maybe not said mother-in-law. Go to an unknown land. My mother-in-law thought the sun shone out of... Nothing said against my mother-in-law. Anyway, let's go back to an unknown land with Naomi. With nothing. No money. Now listen to this, ladies. Even worse, no men to provide for them. You know, that's not so much an issue now. You can go out and do your own work and own your own property and have your own house and provide for yourself. You could do that back then. They're going back into this alien land for Ruth. No money. No man to provide for her. An immigrant in an alien land. Into the unknown. Where are we going to stay? What are we going to eat? How are we going to live? What was the easy option? That or going back to your mum's? I know, like, the easy option would be go back to my mum's. At least there I'd get fed. You know, guaranteed and fed well. I remember one of my abiding memories, I've gone off track here. One of my abiding memories as a kid was going up to see my granny and granddad in Inverness. And my granny would make meals. And I always thought, why's my dad got so much more than anybody else? Why's dad always getting so much more? And his plate was huge. My granny was trying to fatten him up, I think. But see, that's what mums do, isn't it? You know? So the easy option was for Naomi. The easy option for Ruth is what Naomi said. You want to go back to your mum's. Easy. That was the obvious choice, but not for Ruth. Where you go, I go. I've committed to you. I've committed to your family. Where you go, I go. Where you live, I live. Where you die, I die. Your God is my God. What a commitment. Ruth 1:14 says, Ruth clave unto her and to Naomi. That means to cling to fasten onto, to be joined together, to follow closely. It means she did not leave Naomi. She loved Naomi. And here's the key. Here's the word. She was loyal. She was loyal. That's our word for today. Loyal. In that tradition, when you married a man, you married into his family. Now, she had a cop-out because there's no other brothers. But no, you went to live with the family. You went and helped your mother-in-law. She taught you how to cook. She taught you how to run a house. That was who you were committed to. You worked with and for her. And it looked to me as if Ruth is staying loyal to that tradition. Loyal to that culture. Loyal to Naomi. And people saw that loyalty. That love, that kindness. Look at Ruth 2, 4 to 6. So Ruth is out gleaning in the fields. That's picking up the barley that's been dropped to eat. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? You see, that speaks volumes as well. I'm not even going to get into it, but not who is that woman? Whose damsel? That's an indictment of their society. Who does she belong to? Who's her father? Who's her husband? That's what he's asking there. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. People knew who she was. People were aware of her, what she had done, what she was doing. She was out gleaning for barley to feed herself and Naomi, out doing what Naomi had asked her to do. And Boaz saw her and was interested. Who's that? See, I reckon Ruth was a looker as well. Who's that? And her men knew who she was. They could tell Boaz about her. And I think that's important. That's important for us as believers. You see, people see loyalty. They also see disloyalty. People see generosity. They also see stinginess. Is that the opposite of generosity? Yeah. Yeah. Grip it. Grip it. They also see folk being grip it. Well done, Neverline. They see love. They see love being shown. They also see the opposite. People are watching. People see things. Now, I could go off on one here about people watching us as born-again believers. Just dying for a bit of hypocrisy. Just dying for a believer to fall down so you could jump on them. I know that happens because that used to be me. Hallelujah. I used to love baiting Christians and looking out for their hypocrisy and their fancy cars. I had a terrible, terrible attitude back then. But folk have it. Folk are watching us. Folk have been watching Ruth. People were aware of Ruth and knew her story. Look at verse 11 in chapter 2. Boaz is talking to Ruth now. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband." I know of your loyalty. I know of your generosity. "And how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore." It's like, I know you've come here not knowing anything about this place. I know you've come to this strange land with your mother-in-law. I know your love. I know your generosity. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." People knew about her love. People knew about her loyalty. Boaz had been told it had not gone unnoticed, and it was now being rewarded. And let's go on in the story a little bit to Ruth 3, verse 7. This is the part where they've gone to sleep in the hall. "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry," I think he'd had one or two. That's what that kind of means. And he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who art thou?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman.' And he said, 'Blessed be thou, O the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Here Boaz describes Ruth. And I'm getting to the word that I really want to talk about this morning. Boaz is saying, "I've seen what you've done for me now. I've seen what you've done for Naomi. And I've seen this kindness that you're doing. This kindness for me. This kindness for Naomi." And the word used there for kindness is this awesome Hebrew word called chesed. Chesed. Hebrew word, deep in meaning. And I studied this out a bit this week because even Strong's doesn't get to the bottom of this word. Deeper definition than Strong's got. It talks of kindness. It talks of mercy. It talks of pity. It talks of love. But it means so much more. In Hebrew, it is a picture or a meaning to do with loving loyalty, of generosity, of enduring commitment, of promise-keeping loyalty. That's what it's been described as. Loving loyalty, promise-keeping loyalty, enduring commitment. Ruth covering Boaz's feet, Ruth staying with and helping Naomi, are described as acts of chesed. When Ruth offered to go back to Bethlehem with Naomi, did she say, "I'll come with you, A, if we get a nice house, B, if I know I'm going to have enough to eat, and C, if you get me a good-looking, rugged husband"? No, she didn't. She didn't say that. Naomi went, and this is important, Naomi went with no conditions. Loyalty and love that was not conditional. And that's God. That's an aspect of God's love. Ruth is loyal and loving to Naomi with no conditions. When married, she left her mother's house to live in her mother-in-law's house, and she's loyal to that. Even under her potentially horrendous circumstances. She could have been going back to starvation and death. Well, she wasn't going back. She was going for the first time. But Naomi was going back. She could have been going to starvation. But no. No conditions. I'm loyal to you, Naomi. I have an enduring commitment to you. I'm going to come back with you. See, Ruth. I see Ruth as a person who keeps her promises. And that to me is one definition of loyalty. Keeping your promises. I looked up different translations for this. The New Living Translation, for that verse that I started reading, talking about kindness, it said, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," Boaz exclaimed. "You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before." Whose family are we part of? God's. He's loyal to us as family. This is implying that he had shown this family loyalty to him and to Naomi. All right, Vic, that's great. I mean, you should know where I'm going now. It's like, what's this got to do with God's love? That's a lovely story about Ruth. I like that. Go to Psalm 103. And verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious," we all know this one, "slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Love that. And I started with Psalm 136 this morning, didn't I? Those 26 verses. Psalm 136, maybe let's just read the first 6 or 7. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords," I'm going to slip into the Hebrew here, "for his chesed endureth forever. To him who alone doth great things, for his chesed endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his chesed endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his chesed endureth forever." Do you get the message? The word for mercy there in Psalm 136, 26 times. The word for mercy in Psalm 103, verse 8, is that word, chesed, that the English translation just cannot get to the bottom of. I've got some other translations here. The New Living Translation, this is for 136, verse 1. So the New Living Translation says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." The English Standard Version, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The Berean Study Bible, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving devotion endures forever." The Amplified Bible, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness, graciousness, mercy, and compassion endures forever." And here's my favourite. Even better than the King James. Yes, I said that. Even better than the King James. The Net Bible. Don't know who made it. Don't know what it is. Don't know anything about it, but it was there. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loyal love endures forever." Loyal love. All those translations give us different aspects of this word chesed. Faithful love, loving devotion, steadfast love, loving kindness, loyal love. All alternative translations for chesed. Chesed is a characteristic of God. It's an aspect of God's love. It describes God and it describes his love. He is kind, he is generous, he is loyal. He keeps the promises he made. He makes and keeps covenants. He is loyal without conditions. Hallelujah. I'm glad I've got that kind of friend. I've got loads of friends, and I think with every single one of them, we've always fallen out at one point or another. Probably. Even gone to fisticuffs with some of my best friends. But this kind of friendship is different. God is different. His love is different. Loyal without conditions. Look at Abraham. God promised, you're going to have a child, you're going to be a father of nations, your descendants are going to number the stars. Then what did he do? He mucked up big time. What a liar. I mean, pretending his wife was his sister to save his own neck?
Twice.
Twice, Sean, yes. Twice? Twice? Twice, yes. I saw a great thing on Facebook the other day. Once is a mistake. Twice is a choice. That's quite deep. Deep for me, anyway. Deep for Facebook. Twice, Sean, you're right. Did God reject him? Did God back out on his promise? Oh, I need to find somebody else. That Abraham's a liar. No, he was loyal, loving, kept his promise, and Abraham became a father of nations. Just like God said he would be. Just like God promised. Look at David. We all know what a naughty dude he was. Anointed and appointed as king, prophecies about his line producing the Messiah, we've seen that today. Then David mucks up big time. Fornication and murder. Did God reject him? Did God back out? Oh, I need to find another king. I must have been a mistake when I picked him. No! Loyal, loving, kept his promises, and Jesus came out of his lineage. Fulfilled. Time and time again, read the book. Time and time again, Jewish people and the Jewish nation turned their back on God. Did he ever take his promises away? Never broke his covenant. Did he destroy them and start with someone else? No. Loyal, loving, kept his promises and his covenants. Look at our world now. Our society. Depraved and godless. I mean, folk thought it was bad back then. No, it seems to be getting worse and worse. Just like anything goes. Is God going to destroy us to start again? No. Why do we know that? Because he said he wouldn't after the last flood. He's not going to destroy the world. He's not going to destroy us. He said that. He promised. His very nature is chesed. Loving, loyal, generous. Loyal without conditions. Ruth's love for Naomi is a picture of his love for us. Loving and generous, providing for us. Kindly loyal. Think about Peter. Peter never got it wrong, did he? He was a goody-goody. He always got things right, did Peter? No, he didn't. He denied Jesus 3 times. Now, this made me laugh when I saw this. Not that he denied Jesus 3 times, but I'll get to it. Denied Jesus 3 times. Deserted him at his hour of need. Fell asleep in the garden. I mean, just stay awake for 10 minutes, will you? Even let him down there. Legged it at the crucifixion. Hiding, cowering, scared for his own safety. What does Jesus do? Come looking for Peter and say, where were you? No. Jesus returns, shows him love, relates to him, reminds him to feed his sheep. Now that's loyalty without condition, if ever I saw it. Jesus is the express image of the Father. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded about the discourse that Jesus had with Peter at the end of the Gospel of John. And the disciples are out fishing, remember? So go to John 21. I love this. This is my favourite bit of the sermon today. It's probably not the deepest, but it just spoke to me. So they've been out fishing. And 21, verse 9 says, they'd seen Jesus. As soon as they were come to land, no, that's not what I want. Verse 9. So they'd seen Jesus, they'd been out fishing, and they came to land to meet Jesus. And verse 9 says, as soon as they were coming to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And verse 12 says, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come and dine. Now that's loyalty. That's love without condition. That's loyalty without conditions. You need to think about the context here. These guys have all just denied Jesus. All just left him on the cross. All just ran away scared. What does Jesus do? Comes along and cooks some breakfast. That made me laugh out loud when I realised that. You know, me, I'd be on the shore. Where were you when I needed you? Yeah, you think I'm going to use you now in the kingdom? First sign of trouble and you're off. What are you going to be like when the persecution comes? No, sorry, I need to find some new disciples. But not Jesus. Loving, loyal. First thing he does for them is barbecues the trout. It's unbelievable. And we need to read the word and really dig deep into it. That's loyalty. What's his first thought for these men that have all run away and left him and were cowering? I need to fulfill their needs. I need to feed them. They've been out fishing all night. I better get the barbecue on. It's the King of Kings, the Lord of creation. Cooking these people breakfast. Getting a barbecue on. I just love that. The people who gave up on him, the people who left him to his fate, the people who ran out on him. And remember, Jesus is an express image of the Father. He can only do what he sees the Father do. He's just reflecting the Father. That's loyal love. That's generosity. That's enduring commitment. That was Jesus towards his disciples. And what does the word say about Jesus? He's different tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's make this personal now. Because I thought of this, I made this personal. I look back on my life, and I know I've failed Jesus. I look back on things I've done, and I know I've failed him. Denied him. Failed the Father. I've done a Peter. But he's never taken his love away. And he will never take his love away. He's always stayed loyal and generous and committed to me. No matter how much I failed him. He's never removed his blessings. This is the important bit, guys. He's never taken away anything he had promised and provided for me under the new covenant. Why? Because he's loyal and enduring commitment, and he keeps his promises. And he made a covenant with me. It's called the new covenant, where he provided all spiritual blessings, all I need for life and godliness. And I failed him. And he never took that away. It's as if every time I failed him, I go back, he's got the barbecue on again. Ready to provide. Constant provision. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but if you're honest, I'm not speaking out death over you because it's in the past. Every single one of you have failed Jesus. I'm going to say for me, more than one point in my life. We were all sinners. We've all failed. But the great thing is, we can look at Abraham. We can look at David. We can look at Peter. You can look at Vic, who have all failed. And he's never taken those promises away from him. So it doesn't matter how much you've failed. I'm trying to make eye contact with everyone so I don't look like I'm picking on anybody. For every single one of you that have failed, He is still loving. He is still loyal. He is still generous. He is still committed to you and the promises he made to you. That thing he told you you were going to do that you just can't see happening. No, that he's still committed to that. That plan and purpose that he gave you, that you know you've got, that you've started working on maybe, and it's just not progressing. It's not because of you failing or having done anything. No, he's still committed to that, and he's still committed to you, and he's still made provision for that. He's still loyal. The blessings are still there because he keeps his promises under the new covenant. You are and will be blessed. That's a promise and a commitment he will keep. Why? Because he is chesed. He's lovingly loyal. That's our God. That's our heavenly Father. Nunzi mentioned, yes, sometimes our earthly dads just don't cut it. Sometimes as a dad, we just don't cut it. But that's not a reflection on our heavenly Father. He is always loyal, always loving, provided us with all spiritual blessings under the new covenant. He's made promises. He's provided blessings. They are there, already provided, no matter what our performance is. Commitment and provision without condition. Lovingly loyal. Who's been adopted into the family of God? Ephesians 1:5, 1:6. Yes, we are in his family. He has family loyalty. And I think that's a wonderful aspect to add on to his character. Loyal love. Great descriptor of his love. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I would highly recommend that you look through the book of Ruth again. So much in there.